is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
So we welcome you. We welcome you in, everyone. So today, we are going to conclude our expository study of 1 Timothy in chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, you could turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll get there in a few moments, but today we're gonna bring this in for a landing. Amen? Amen. But before we get to 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to do a bit of an overview of some of the topics that we looked at and kind of do a summary of each chapter, and then we'll finish it up with 1 Timothy chapter 6. So chapter 1, we spoke about false teachers, and we also spoke about the law and grace. How many of you know that we're saved by grace through faith? It's a gift of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, there is nowhere in these pages, nowhere in these pages does it say that we are saved by keeping the law. Nowhere. So hopefully we could set some recovering Catholics free here, because nowhere does it say that it's by Jesus and good works. Right? It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Sola fide, sola Christo, right? That's all. So through faith and through grace. Now, the law is very important, though. Somebody say amen. Why? Because the law was designed to just show us our shortcomings. And I gave you the analogy of your morning mirror. You wake up and your hair is all cattywampus. Come on, do I got a witness in the house? Right? And you look in that mirror, and that mirror reveals your sin to you. Come on, anybody else got sinful hair? So we look into that mirror, and it's showing you that you're a mess. But what you never take the mirror off the wall and begin to wipe your face and to wash your face. Because the law can't wash your face. It can't fix you. But what the law can say to you, listen, my brother, listen, my sister, we got a problem. Here's how we're going to deal with it. We're going to get some hot soap and some water. We're going to get some grace and some mercy. Y'all with me? Amen. So the law was designed to point us to the grace of God. Now, just because the law can't save us doesn't mean that we don't have to abide by it. Especially, listen, if we want to live a blessed life. The Bible says, I will hold no good thing from those who walk upright before me. So when we walk according to the Torah, when we walk according to the law or the word of God, whichever term you want to use, it brings a blessing to our lives. And if you think you don't have to abide by the law, and I know I gave you these analogies over the weeks, but I'm going to give them again. So, you know, repetition is good for teaching. Somebody say amen. Amen. But for you married couples, if your husband comes home one day and says, it's on a Friday, he says, honey, listen, I know we're not under the law, so I don't have to abide by thou shalt not commit adultery. So I'm just going to go live this weekend with Miss Susie from our office, and we're going to go spend the weekend at her cabin. You okay with that? How much peace do you think you're going to have in your home at that point? Listen, saints of God, living according to the law or not living according to the law has nothing to do with our salvation. Somebody say amen. But it has everything to do with our peace and our prosperity here on earth. So if we want to walk in the blessing of God, if we want to walk in the abundance of God, then we walk by the word of God. Secondly, in the first chapter, we spoke about sound doctrine. And sound doctrine is pretty much a whole theme throughout the epistle to Timothy. So we talked about sound doctrine. We talked about false teachers. I have a scripture here, 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4. If you could throw that up there, Josh, it states that, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or devote themselves to myths, endless genealogies. Such things, watch, promote controversial speculation rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. So what Paul is encouraging Pastor Timothy to do is to stay with solid doctrine rather than devoting yourself to, listen, to fringe topics. Now listen, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with trying to figure out who the Nephilim were. Y'all with me? The men of renown in Genesis chapter 5 and 6 and in Noah's day. There's nothing wrong with trying to figure out a pre, mid, or post-tribulation rapture or many other debatable topics. But Paul is saying, don't get stuck there. Don't devote yourself just to that one thing. You have to have good doctrine from Genesis to the book of Revelation, because why don't we get stuck in those things? Paul said it promotes controversial speculation, which creates division. And you know, from day one, we teach here at Judah Ministries that we have to have essentials in our unity. In other words, we have to believe that it's through the atoning blood of Christ that we're saved. There's no movement on that. That's solid doctrine. We have to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. He died on a cross. He died, and on a third day, he rose again. That's solid doctrine. Are you with me? Say amen. These are essential doctrines. Listen, essential doctrine is that Jesus Christ not only came the first time, but he's coming again, somebody. That is essential doctrine. We have to agree on that. So we have unity in our essential doctrines, but we give grace in our non-essential doctrines. Whether it's pre, mid, or post-tribulation rapture, we give grace there. I'm not going to beat you up because you believe different than I do. Come on, somebody say amen. Or whatever other doctrine it is that floats around. Because these things just build controversial speculation. But in everything, whether it's somebody that's an atheist, that's somebody that's an agnostic, somebody that's a Buddhist or a Muslim, somebody that's from the LGBTQ plus community, in everything, come on somebody, we love. Yes. We love. Y'all right with all that? Amen? Yes. Chapter 2. We moved into proper worship. We talked about church etiquette, the men and women's roles in the church. In chapter 2, Paul writes, he said, pray for the kings, pray for those who are in authority. Why? So that we might live peaceable. And because, listen, God desires all men that would be saved. Not just the politicians that we agree with. All kings. That's his that's God's desire. That's very clear in the Bible. So Paul is saying, listen, no matter who's in authority, pray for the brother, pray for the sister, pray for your mayor, pray for your governor, pray for the president. Remember, when Paul was writing this, he was under the government of Nero. Are you kidding me? Who used to light his garden with candles made out of Christians? He would dip them in oil and light them up for the night. That's who Paul was living under. But yet he said we need to pray for those who are in authority, that somehow the Holy Spirit would break through the darkness and save their soul. Somebody say amen. Amen. So how should we pray? Paul said, he says, pray with supplications and prayers, intercession, and the giving thanks for all men. And we are to only pray through the one and only mediator between God and man. And who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. There's only one way to the Father. It's through the man, Christ Jesus. So once again, I'm trying to help some Catholics here this morning. Is that all right? If you're watching by the video, listen, you don't pray to any saints. You don't pray to Mary, St. Anthony, St. Michael, St. Jude. It doesn't matter. Listen, you don't have to go into a little booth and bear your soul to another man. Are you hearing me? He can't help you. The Bible's unequivocal. One mediator between God and man, it's the man Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody. Chapter 2 also talks about proper attire in the church, how men and women should dress. In other words, be culturally appropriate. Okay, I know you all at Judah here, you ladies, y'all understand my speaking in tongues when I say, you know, we don't want to see the valley of the shadow of death. Y'all understand me, amen? All right. If you've been around long enough, you know what I'm talking about. But let me flip the gender. My brother, we don't want to see your drawls either. We're an equal opportunity offender here at Judah. Somebody say amen. If you need a belt, listen, if you need a belt, because that's all it takes. It's not complicated. If you need a belt, you don't have a belt. Every Friday, you could stop where? At Les Boutiques de Judas. And we will get you a belt. Somebody. Suspenders. Sister Darla, we got some suspenders down there. We got some. We'll hook you up, but we want to keep your pants up. We don't want to see your tidy whities or your Fruit of the Looms or whatever you're sporting. Hallelujah. So we talked about hairstyles, and you know the Bible says women should not have braids. That was a cultural thing. You know, that's it was a cultural thing when women wore certain hairstyles that related to them to prostitution and Aphrodite and the temple of Aphrodite, and women shouldn't shave their heads. We went through all that. But let me just summarize this for men and women. Here it is, right? Look respectable. How about that? Yes. Is that fair? Is that good? Right? Look respect, and do not try to draw attention to yourself. That's what Paul is trying to say there. We also talked about women speaking in the church. In that same chapter, the Bible says women are to learn in silence. And we ain't got no silent women in this house. Hallelujah. So I had to go see what the Bible was talking about there. I had to do a little digging. We did a little digging. So are women supposed to be absolutely silent in the church? Absolutely not. If so, then how are women able to pray and prophesy out loud as Paul exhorts them to in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? So you have to open your mouth. A woman must be heard. Women are to learn in the church, not necessarily with their mouth shut, but to learn peaceably. The word in the Greek is aisoukios. It means to learn without contention. Don't be just throwing questions at the pastor when he's preaching, because that was commonplace in the first century culture. People would just shout out questions. And Paul said, listen, let's have some law and order. Let's do everything decent and order here. So in other words, learn without contention. If you have a question, ask your husband at home. Let me summarize it. In other words, don't disrupt the service with chattering. Y'all with me? And I brought it into the 21st century. Please turn your cell phone off. I got to tell you something funny. About cell phones. Yesterday, my routine on Saturdays, I come to the church, just walk around the church, make sure everything's copacetic, you know. And then I usually spend some time here in silence. You know, it's just a wonderful thing to be in this building. And I know God doesn't abide in brick and mortar. But there's something special when you just can come into the sanctuary and it's quiet here. I don't know if some of you have been able to do that over the years, you know, just sit here. And that's what I do generally on Saturdays, and I spend some time in prayer. And yesterday, I'm sitting back there, I'm just praying, and all of a sudden, I hear this rooster crowing in the church. I'm serious. I'm like, Wait. Now, theologically I go, right? Jesus said it was going to be as in the days of Noah. Am I on an ark? Is there a bird around here somewhere? And this thing keeps crowing. Now I'm thinking, wait, maybe this is a demon in here or something, you know? And I'm hearing this, and it's going on and on. And I knew it was in the sanctuary. And we've had issues with birds coming into the church before. So I'm listening. And I come walking up here. One of the kids left their cell phone here. And there was an alarm set on it for 2 p.m. And it was a rooster crowing. Oh my gosh. So I don't want to hear any roosters crowing here. I don't want to hear any roosters crowing while we're going through the message, amen. That's the point. But I got to tell you though, saints, that was unnerving. That was unnerving. All right, where am I at? I don't know. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, the life of a pastor, amen. All right, we moved into chapter 3. Chapter 3 in 1 Timothy speaks about church government. Chapter 3 gives us guidelines for church government. It clearly states that the elders as well as the deacons of the local fellowship should be male. The husband of one wife, and it's very gender specific when you read through the Word of God here. The deacon or the elder, they should have their house in order. It gives qualifications. They should not be a wine bibber. They should not be greedy. They should not be quarrelsome. And it kind of gives a list of qualifications for the elders and the deacons. Now, does this mean that women can't preach, teach? Does it mean that women can't lead worship or prophesy or speak words of edification in the local congregation? Absolutely not. It does not mean that. Here, let me summarize. Don't confuse the gifts of the church with the offices of the church. You all right? Don't confuse the gifts of the Spirit with the governmental authority. And that's what Paul is trying to get across in his first epistle to Timothy. In chapter 4, we moved into the last days because Paul addresses this in some eschatology. We looked at how 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 through 5 is being fulfilled right before our very eyes. The 1 Timothy 4 says the Spirit clearly says, expressly says, that in the latter times there will be some who will abandon the faith. How many of you see people just abandoning their faith today? I watched some videos this past week of pastors, worship leaders, who've written songs that are being sung all the world, have now denounced their faith in Jesus Christ and no longer believe in Christ or Christianity. It's en masse around the world, church. There are people who are abandoning the faith, and they're going to follow, the Bible says, deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. The scripture goes on to say that in the last days, there's going to be an extremely narcissistic society. Can somebody say amen? Amen. We see it everywhere. It's all about me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity. We see it everywhere. You do you, I'll do me. I have my truth, you have your truth. It's all about being little gods, and everything is about me. And that's made its way into the church. Because that's the gospel that's being preached today. You come in and Jesus is going to give you a new car, a new house. Your best life now. Come on, somebody. You hearing me? Now, I cited several examples during chapter 4 of lawlessness and corruption and the deception, not only here in the U.S., but around the world. We looked at Sodom and Gomorrah. We looked at the days of Noah because that's what Jesus said the days would look like. So we look back into Genesis and parallel them to our day. Josh, I need you to prep the video. We're going to look at a short video clip here in just a minute. But this lawlessness, church, this deception, this corruption, and hatred toward Christians today permeates our society. You know there's a hatred brewing in this country toward you. If you're a Christian, If you profess the name of Jesus Christ, I don't care if you're white, if you're black, I don't care if you're male, if you're female, I don't care if you're young or if you're old, if you proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, there is a hatred that is bubbling under the surface. Let me just, before that video, Josh, hold on one second. Did you see how October 7th unleashed devils around the world? I'm talking about an anti-Semitic devil. Within a week or a couple of weeks, the entire world was hating the nation of Israel. That was a spirit. That was a spirit. That wasn't organized by any man. Listen, saints of God, we are living in a time when these demons of hell are being unleashed because God is unleashing them, first of all. Because they're going according to his order. He has a plan. He has a time. He has a calendar. But just as those demons were released to hate Israel, there's coming a day when those same demons are going to be released to hate you, the Christian believer who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to prepare you. Don't be shocked. Don't be shocked when this happens. And hear me when I tell you, somebody, it's even happening in our own government. It's especially prevalent in the entertainment industry and the media. Let me just give you the latest example. Now, this is Pastor Jack Hibbs of Chino Hills, California. He was asked to pray in the House of Congress here just about a month ago. Because, you know, when they open up the Congress, they have a guest pastor or a guest chaplain, I guess they call them, to open up a prayer. Well, first of all, they give them all kind of boundaries. You can't have more than 150 words, and you can't mention the name of Jesus, and you can't, oh yeah, they put all kind of guidelines on you. So Pastor Jack Hibbs goes and he prays in the House of Congress just about a month ago. Roll the video.
Chino Hills, Chino, California.
Let's pray. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, together we come before you in humility as a people in need of your forgiveness, your mercy, yes, your goodness, and your grace. For these 250 so years, our fathers in this Congress have prayed for your guidance and protection. And so we stand here in humble petition that you today might do the same, that this nation and its unparalleled Constitution, your great gift to all freedom-loving people, Jesus, might be renewed here and across this land as a beacon of hope to all who seek peace. I ask you today, Father, to bring to us a great awakening of righteousness and confidence in you,
yes,
who alone is mighty to save. Hear my cry in this hour,
yes,
of great need, that we might be humbly blessed before you in the repentance of our national sins. You, Almighty God, are the source of all wisdom,
yes,
and there is no wisdom but that which comes from you. So please, come upon those here who are the stewards over the business of our nation with your wisdom, which comes from above, and with your holy fear, knowing that your coming day of judgment draws near, when all who have been and are now in authority will answer to you, the great judge of heaven and of earth, for the decisions that they make here in this place. I offer this prayer to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Son, your Son, and our crucified Savior and resurrected Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
And hallelujah. Amen. So were you all okay with that prayer? You all right with that? Let me ask you, is that maybe a prayer, type of prayer that you would pray? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, let me show you what the response from Capitol Hill was. Okay, we have a article, a slide that you could put up there. These are from the Free Thought Democrats object to Pastor Jack Hibbs as a guest chaplain, say he's a Christian nationalist. Now, let me kind of walk through this here for you. Watch this. Does anybody even know what a Christian nationalist is? All right. Well, listen, this is just a new term. It's just a new term. About 5, 6, 8 years old, maybe 10 years old. Let me give you the quick definition. Here's what a Christian nationalist is. It's a person that desires their country or their nation to be governed by biblical Christian beliefs. Amen. You all right with that? Amen. That's a good thing, right? I mean, do you prefer to have the government in the U.S. be governed by the Bible?
Yes.
Or whatever country you're from Kenya, from Uganda, wherever you're from? Well, we, as Christians, we want to be governed by the Bible. So, or instead of the Bible, let me ask you, maybe do you prefer Sharia law? I mean, you ladies want to be walking around in burkas? You know? Or do you prefer some atheistic ideology like Stalin or Mao Zedong govern our nation? Is that what you want? But these Christian nationalists are evil. That's what they're saying. However, the far left ideologues, such as the Free Thought Democrats, which is a caucus, has co-opted the term Christian nationalist with Hitler because he was considered a nationalist, and some, believe it or not, even deemed him as a Christian. So listen, this is how this term is being used today, saints of God. If you're a Christian nationalist, you are deemed a fascist Nazi. Are you seeing the sleight of hand? Are you seeing the deception? As for the United States of America, which is the nation that I live in, I pray to God that we would be governed by this book. If you're with me, come on, somebody, say amen. Now, if you want to consider me a Christian nationalist, I will wear that as a badge of honor, somebody. So here's what the article states. It says, today, Congressional Free Thought Caucus leaders led 23 other members in a letter denouncing Speaker Mike Johnson's sponsorship of Pastor Jack Hibbs at the guest chaplain. In the letter, the members outlined concerns with Hibbs' egregious record, including his notoriety as a Christian nationalist, involvement in the January 6th insurrection. Let me just pause there for one moment, all right? Because they're saying this insurrection. You hear that on the news a zillion times a day. Here, listen. There was no insurrection. Nobody was charged with insurrection. Therefore, nobody was indicted or nobody was convicted of insurrection. Is somebody hearing? This is the word game that the devil is playing. This is the deceit that the devil is trying to play. Now, were there some people there on January 6th that did some things that were stupid? Yes. Did they even break the law in some cases? Yes. But we've seen all kinds of protests a few weeks ago that I gave you video of, and nothing was done to them. They're just allowed to go free. The Palestinian protest, where they were tearing down the walls in Washington, D.C., nothing was done. They say nothing. But January 6th, insurrection. Are you following me? All right. Furthermore, Jack Hibbs had nothing to do with any of that. And long history of spewing hate, full vitriol toward Jews, Muslims, LGBTQ+, individuals, and anyone inconsistent with his biblical worldview. Here's why they consider it hatred, vitriolic speech. This is it. Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. That is considered hate speech, my friend. The members argued portions of the opening prayer delivered by Hibbs on the House floor on January 30th, 2024, that concerned holy fear and a call for repentance. For national sins. Oh, we don't have any national sins. Were referenced in his anti-LGBTQ theology that also maligns Jews, Muslims, and those who do not share his Christian nationalist worldview. Do you see what's underlying in our government today, church? Don't think this is just some fringe. This is boiling, and it's coming to a neighborhood near you. Now, I went through several articles. I could have cited dozens and dozens of articles of the vitriolic backlash against Pastor Hibbs received by the so-called free thinkers. How about that label for a joke? In other words, you're free to think as long as you think as they do. But as soon as you have an opposing thought, you're fascist Nazi. Now watch who endorses this. Watch this. It was endorsed by the Interfaith Alliance, the Secular Coalition for America, American Humanist Association, the Center for Free Thought Equality, the Anti-Defamation League, Baptist Joint Committee for Religious Liberty, Society for Humanistic Judaism, the American Athletes. I mean, none of this should surprise anybody here, but wait. Freedom From Religion Foundation, that's the organization that tries to pull down the Ten Commandments from all the government buildings. Military Association of Atheists and Free Thinkers, there's their beautiful term again, along with, here it is, a petition of 12,000, and I'm putting this in air quotes, Christians from the group Faithful America. There's a separation going on, Judah. Everyone who claims Christianity is not a Christian. All of these atheistic groups, including the 26 congressmen, plus the 12,000 Christians, formally denounced his prayer because, here it is, he called God his father, because he asked for forgiveness, meaning there is sin for the sins of the nation, in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me? This is not where we are headed as a nation, church. We have arrived. America and the world are becoming more and more anti-Christ by the minute. Let me read you a scripture. 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, if you could throw that up there, Josh. It says this, watch. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now you're here today. Do you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Come on, do you confess that? Yes. That right there is evidence that the Spirit of the living God is in you. Are y'all with me? Watch. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this, somebody say this, is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So what does it mean to confess that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh? It means Jesus is ego me in the Greek. It means he is God incarnate. It means he is the truth, the life, and the way. It means that there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Are you hearing me, somebody? So all these people who denounce the name of Christ, including the 12,000 Christians, if they denounce that Jesus is the Christ, if they're ashamed at him, God will, or Jesus will be ashamed of them. The Son of God, the living God, of the living God, even those who claim to be Christians, listen, they are of the spirit of Antichrist.
Pastor Michael will be right back with today's message. If you would like to hear or watch other messages by Pastor Michael on your computer or electronic device, or learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at www.judahministries.net and click on Go Beyond. Now let's get back to today's message.
Chapter 4, last week, or a couple of weeks ago, we looked at false teachers and false Christ. We looked at a video called He Gets Us that promotes a false Christ, the social justice Jesus. Listen, nowhere on their website does it speak about Jesus saving us from sin. Nowhere does it speak about living holy. Nowhere does it say anything about being sanctified and redeemed by the blood. Nowhere does it say being justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You could go through the entire website and never ever hear about the true Jesus. Nowhere did it quote Jesus saying, go and sin no more. Nowhere did it quote when Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. Well, you know your Bible says that. Listen, my friend. Jesus didn't die on an old rugged cross just to give us our best debaucherous life now that we can all sing Kumbaya. Jesus died on the cross so there would be a way of salvation for my sinful, wretched soul so that I could repent and receive new life by being born again by the Spirit of the living God. Somebody come on in the house of Judah. Give them a praise in here. Jesus was not a social warrior like the likes of Gandhi and Mandela and by Buddha. Jesus was and is God incarnate. Please do not confuse him with other men. Chapter 5, we spoke about family responsibility and church responsibility. Last week, we spoke about the responsibility of the church and the family. It's not the church's responsibility to take care of everybody's needs. All three amens. Well, thank you very much. Listen, a person's lack of personal responsibility does not constitute an emergency on our part. Now, that's not to say we don't help members of the family of faith in their time of need, because how many of you know stuff happens? We live in a broken world. If we can help church family members, we help them. That's what we're called to do. Just because you blew all your money on drugs, alcohol, tobacco, gambling, whatever other floats your boat, just because you refuse to work and learn how to save some money, does not mean the church should pay your electric bill. We're not obligated to pay your rent because you want to get high. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't help anybody? No, it does not mean that. But we can't and aren't required to help everybody. It's just simply not feasible. 1 Timothy 1 and 8 states that, meaning our households as well as our households of faith, we should take care of our immediate family first. And if we don't take care of our immediate family in your own household, the Bible says that you are worse than an infidel. That's the word. No work? No ease. That's my campaign slogan when I run for president. It's easy to remember. It's catchy. I think a lot of precincts, I think that would go over like a lead balloon, though. Come on, somebody. I mean, no, people aren't anxious to work today. All right. Well, that was the overview. Let's now jump into chapter 6. We won't be long. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It states, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Verse 2, those who have a believing master Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. So let me exegesis this a little bit. First of all, let's define the word slave here as it's used in this passage of the Bible, because how many of you know that the word slave or slavery definitely has a negative connotation here in the United States of America? Somebody say amen. Also, just for the record, nowhere in this Bible does it endorse or promote slavery. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is ebed. It means a willful servant, not an unwillful, a willful servant. In the Greek, we get the word doulos. Once again, more accurately in the English, it's defined as a bond slave. So while in America the word slave is definitely a derogatory term, however, in the Bible days, it was used as the highest compliment that one who served Christ could be called. Who was the greatest servant that ever lived? Jesus Christ. He was the greatest doulos. Are you following me here? So to imitate him would be the highest form of flattery if somebody called you the same thing that Jesus was called. So it would be saying a great compliment if somebody in the first century called you in the Greek, you're a doulos. You're a doulos. You would say, thank you very much. I'm worthy to be called a doulos. I'm worthy to be called a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 says, we're no longer a doulos, a slave to sin, but a doulos to Jesus Christ. We're now a doulos to righteousness. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves unto righteousness. We used to choose to serve sin, but now we choose to serve righteousness. If you're still tracking with me, somebody say amen. Amen. Now, today, we may use the word subcontractor in the English language, or somebody who chooses to work for a company or a person under a performance contract. For example, athletes, they sign multi-zillion dollar contracts. You have actors and general contractors, they sign a performance contract that explains the terms of their agreement. In other words, it defines their job title, the job description, their duties, how long they are bound to a company, or in sports, how long they're bound to a ball team and how much compensation they're going to receive. They might sign a 5-year contract or a 10-year contract or a 1-year contract. So when you see these athletes, they sign these ridiculous amounts of contracts. How many of you know they rejoice in becoming a doulos? They're happy to be called a bondservant because they're getting hundreds of millions of dollars, but they chose to sign the agreement. Are you with me? We chose to sign the covenant. Oh, come on, somebody. We chose to serve with Jesus. So now let's bring this passage into modern society, because this is applicable on the basic employer-employee relationship. Let's reread the verse. Verse 1, it says, all who are under the yoke of slavery or the yoke of employment. I don't know, maybe some of your jobs, you might feel like a slave. Under the yoke of slavery or employment should consider their master or their boss worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. So if you're saved, in other words, you should go above and beyond the call of duty at your job so that you would be an example of righteousness. Somebody help me and say amen. Amen. Consider your boss worthy of respect. Now, I'm not saying you have to like your boss. They don't have to be your BFF. But you have to respect them. And don't take advantage of your saved boss if they are saved. So don't expect the easy jobs. Don't expect a higher wage or more vacation time. Don't expect, you know, you get the little trinkets just because you're a believer and your boss is a believer. Do not take advantage of that. Verse 2, it says, those who have a believing boss should not show them disrespect just because they're fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their master or their bosses are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare or the well-being of their employees. These are things you are to teach and insist on. So once again, as in the last message, Paul is exhorting his protege Timothy to continue to teach and insist on these practical life skills. In other words, teach respect. How many know we could use some teaching of some respect today? Now, this principle, church, it works both ways, because if you are a manager, if you are a supervisor, if you are a business owner, don't take advantage of a subordinate just because they are a believer. Amen. Here's what the Bible's teaching. Treat everybody fair. No favoritism. That, there's a lot of layers to that. Are you with me? But that's what the Bible is teaching here. Verse 3. Paul said, you know, these things teach and insist on. Verse 3 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of a corrupt mind who have robbed the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Today, saints, Christianity is commonly presented on the basis of what you will gain by following Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you're going to have happiness and you're going to have personal success. You'll have a stronger family and a more secure life. Now, these things might be true to some degree, but we must never market the gospel as a product that will fix every problem in your life. Because when people come to Jesus under that premise, they're going to be greatly disappointed. Are y'all with me? Do I got a witness in the house? The day that you got saved, all your problems didn't go away. Now, for some, they portray that your level of maturity or your faith in Christ is measured by the balance of your bank account or the car that you drive. Or the house that you have, or the education that you've received. Listen, church, this is a false gospel. It is simply not true. Watch what Romans chapter 14 says. It says, for the kingdom of God is not of eating and drinking. In other words, the kingdom of God is not about your bank account or your house or your car. It's not about how good looking your wife is or what kind of a hunk of a husband you have. See, my wife is blessed, hallelujah. She got a hunk of a man, a big hunk of a man, hallelujah. Hallelujah. She got more than what she bargained for. Hallelujah. All right now. Go easy, preacher. For the kingdom of God is not of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody in the house. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and honey, you ain't taking nothing out of it. Billy Graham famously stated, I've never seen a U-Haul follow a hearse to a funeral. Those who want to get rich, watch this, fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So Paul warns Timothy about the deceitfulness of money. How many of you know there's nothing wrong with money? Amen. Money's neutral. There's no problem. That $20 bill, that little piece of paper, the $100, there's no problem with that thing. Money is not the problem. And money is not the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of the money. It becomes an idol in your heart. And when you set up any kind of an idol above God, honey, you got problems. Now listen, in full disclosure, I've been broke. I've been homeless, and I've had a few bucks. Hear me when I tell you, I'd rather have the few bucks. Come on, somebody. Come on, do I got a witness in the house? Because listen, here's why. I can't help anybody when I'm broke. And the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. So if you want to be blessed, you have to give. And you can't give if you ain't got anything. The desire to get rich has caused many to fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires and plunge people into ruin and destruction, even faith-filled Christians. All right, here we go. We're going to wrap it up right here. Verses 11 through 15 says, but you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, "I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be all glory, honor, and might forever. Amen." In other words, Paul is saying, in other words, live for the eternal things, not for the temporal things. And then he closes it with 17. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor put their hope in their wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything." This is good for our enjoyment. How many know God gave us a few dollars to enjoy it? It's okay. Command, verse 18, "command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from the godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have departed the faith. Grace be with you all." So Paul concludes with this letter basically saying, don't store up treasures for yourself on this earth where moth and rust will corrupt, but rather store up your treasures in heaven where nobody can steal it. Paul closes it out by saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God is our Father. If we would just seek him first, numero uno in our heart, putting him first in our heart, he will provide every need, not every greed. Are you with me? He will provide every need of our life if we set him up first. What Paul is saying is, listen, here it is, church. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And how many of you know he will bring us into glory on the other side? Come on, are you with me this morning? Come on and stand with me. Hallelujah.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.